Right, very good. All right, so we are in 2 Timothy. I gave you kind of a little update on what we've covered so far. We've been all the way through chapter 1, and we just started into chapter 2. Tonight's outline, I didn't throw anything down there. I figured if I threw anything down there, you'd probably like, well, we already got it all. We can just get up and walk out and head home. So I didn't want to give you that one. But just a couple of things. Let me throw a couple of things out at you without looking at it. How would you finish this verse? How many of you know this verse by heart? For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? But of power? Good try. But of power? I heard peace. But of power and of? Oh, wait, I'm hearing the last one. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yeah. And just in each of these evenings and these messages, I just put a quick little summary. The Lord, teaches us to not work out of the old nature, because quite often that's where we fall back to there. I find myself going back to the old nature more than I want to. Do you find that happens with you? Yeah, and we can do that when something threatens us, when something comes in our life, and we become fearful. God's so merciful, and He knows that we do that, but He's so good to exhort us and to tell us, you know, that God's not given us that spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. How about, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the what? Be strong in the Lord. Well, that's right, but that's not in that, in 2 Timothy 2:1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, okay. Well, you know, what you said was true, and you can find that in another verse. How about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore endure what? Hardness as a good what? Soldier in Jesus Christ. We're to be good soldiers of Christ. We're to endure hardness. It's part of what we're to go through. So this is just a reminder of what we've covered so far. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I entitled this message tonight, Striving for Excellence. It's part of, it should be part and parcel. It should be part of our fabric as a Christian, that we would want to do things in an excellent way, right? I mean, because we want to do things in an excellent way, not because it's going to reflect on us. We don't want to do it for that reason, but we ought to do it for the most right motive, and that is because it brings glory to who? Yeah, because it brings glory to the Lord, brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had spoken to Timothy in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, about being a good example. You know that verse in 1 Timothy 4:12 when he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. And then three more, in spirit, in faith, in purity. But the one that I pull out of there is in spirit. He wants us to be an example in spirit. In other words, having a right and a good spirit about you. He was exhorting Timothy, maybe even admonishing Timothy, have a good spirit about you because people look at you. We are epistles that are read by men. People see us. That doesn't mean that we put on this plastic grin and it's just this goofy looking grin that doesn't really come from the heart. You know, people can kind of spot that over time. And people need to know that we're real, that listen, we all go through struggles. We all have times when we're going through it, but they ought to see for the most part, I've heard this before, that we are billboards for the Lord Jesus Christ. And people should see somebody who has a happy demeanor, right? Yeah, they should see somebody with good, positive body language. And so he says, when he spoke to Timothy, he mentioned all those things, but one of those being, be a good example in spirit. In other words, have a right and a good spirit about you, Timothy, because people will notice that. It needs to be a positive, full of faith spirit that honors the Lord in all things, one that will strive toward the right things in this life. One that's going to strive toward godliness and holiness. It's about someone who stays at it. About being, someone coined a term way back in the day, and they used this term called stick-to-itiveness, all right? It's a combination of words, but I like it, all right? I don't think it's ever gotten in the Webster's Dictionary, but stick-to-itiveness, that means stick to it. Don't be a quitter. Don't be somebody who gives up. We're living in a time right now, folks, when it's becoming more and more popular when things are just, when things aren't going well, for people just to walk away. They walk away from jobs. People walk away from relationships. They walk away from marriages. They walk away from commitments that they've made. I think, and I don't have numbers, but it seems to me that they've done it, that they do it now, and I say they. You know, every one of us, okay, I'll just say today, it seems like it's happening more and more than I ever remember. Do you think that's okay? I mean, do you believe that? I mean, that's what I see. It seems like people give up on things. People used to stay in a marriage and make it work back in the day. I think we've all, a lot of us are old enough to go back in time and think people worked things out. People didn't have that word quit inside them. It was a no-quit mentality. I'm going to stay in this, and I'm going to make it work out. But again, we see more and more people just kind of walk away from things, and that's not good. So might we be determined to strive for the highest levels? Never say die. I heard this quote from Vince Lombardi. I'll give you this quote, and then we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer and get into this message tonight. Vince Lombardi was a great coach back in the 1960s. And do you remember which team he coached? Yeah, the Green Bay Packers. All right, there's some people here that are right with God. They know their football. So Vince Lombardi was he did well. He was very, very successful as a coach. But he said this. I love this quote. He said, listen to it now. He said, perfection is unattainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. It's really good. You know, listen, the Lord sets some bars very, very high, and I love that. You know, pray without ceasing. Who's done that today? Was there somebody here today that you prayed every second of the whole day? Well, maybe somebody here did. I don't think I did. But the Lord sets that bar high so that that's what we're to aim at. And I think that's a great quote that Vince Lombardi brought forth a long time ago. All right, so with that, we're going to get into verses 5 through 10, but let's have a word of prayer tonight about striving for excellence. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be here. First of all, we thank you that you've given us health and strength, and so we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for so many things. You've blessed us. You've given us the means to take care of ourselves, our families. We thank you, Lord, that I don't think anybody probably went without a meal today. Lord, we're taken care of, and we thank you for that. Lord, you watch out over us. We know that November, of course, is a Thanksgiving month, and we might be more inclined to be along those lines of being thankful, but might we just be as thankful in February and April, all throughout the rest of the year? May we always be thankful. And so thank you for the things you've done for us. Thank you again for us to be able to be here tonight. Thank you that we can sing praises unto you. And again, thank you for just a good day. Lord, we pray that you would be honored tonight. I pray that you would put me to the side. Help me not to get into your way. I pray that you would just use me. I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, you know the things that need to be addressed in each and every one of our lives. There might be some that need to be encouraged and lifted up and strengthened. Maybe there's some that you need to point out some things. There might be some that need a rebuke, a reproof. Lord, you know, and there's some things that you can point out in our lives that sometimes we're not even thinking of. But just the mere mention of a word or just what you do in a person's heart, you bring these things before us to draw attention to them for us to to take care of. So Lord, help us to just simply be yielded to you. Help us to have ears to hear. And we pray that in all of this, that Jesus will be glorified and honored in all of this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we'll take a look here at verse 5. And in verse 5, now we're in chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." All right, I'll read that again. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." So the first thing that I want to bring out is I just titled it, "Serve Him Emphatically. It brings great reward." Now, there's some things that we're going to go over that this verse touches on, but serve him emphatically, it brings great reward. Now, first of all, striving. Now, striving is a word, sometimes it can have a negative connotation. Striving can have a negative aspect to it. But overall, that word means to put forth great, great effort, to strive. To go forth, to go the extra mile, to be tenacious, to be to just be all at it. Basketball players or athletes will say, I gave 110%. Well, we know that that's not possible, right? But the idea being, I gave everything I possibly could, and I left it all out there on the floor. Well, that's a good effort, and that's how we as believers are supposed to be. We're supposed to go about striving for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him our best effort. Amen? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the last part of that verse says, "With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We're to strive together as a body of believers for the faith of the gospel. That means we're to go forth with a Herculean effort, and that's what's pleasing unto the Lord, putting forth great effort. For the Lord hates half-heartedness or laziness, right? Would you agree with that? If you just go through the book of Proverbs, I mean, it's throughout many, many other passages of scripture throughout the Bible, but definitely in the book of Proverbs, we read about, think about some names, think about some titles of names that are given to lazy people. Can you give me one? Sluggard. The sluggard. That's probably one of the most common names in the book of Proverbs. A sluggard. How about a slothful? A sloth. Yeah, you know you think of the animal, the sloth. Man, some people, and we can be like sloths. I can be like a sloth when I'm watching football. And, a sluggard, a sloth. There are numbers of descriptions about being lazy, and the Lord's not pleased with laziness. I don't ever see any blessing that is attributed to being lazy or sluggish or with no effort. God's not pleased with that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Amen. God wants us to put forth a good effort. I never liked a lackadaisical of effort when I was a coach. When I coached kids in basketball or flag football or whether it was softball or whatever sport I had the opportunity to coach kids, I never wanted to see them just kind of putting in half an effort. It was, come on, guys, let's put forth your best effort. That is what we're to do. It encourages everybody else on the team, because that can be a contagious thing when people put forth a lackadaisical effort. How many of you know that word lackadaisical, right? Okay, very good. All right. We don't want to be lackadaisical, right? We just know that's just a bad word. It's not a good word. Yeah, it's a word that we don't want to be a part of. So I never liked it as a coach. The Lord doesn't like it. I think about somebody, I don't know, you might have your thoughts can be all over the map with this guy, Pete Rose. He just passed away this last month, all right? He was never my favorite, all right? He played for the Cincinnati Reds. Then he ended, I think, playing for the Philadelphia Phillies for a while. Pete Rose obviously did some things and gambling and all of that. That's why he didn't end up in the Hall of Fame. Is that right? Hall of Fame? Baseball Hall of Fame? Yeah, Baseball Hall of Fame. in Cooperstown. So he's not there because of all that. But I'll tell you one thing. So whatever you may think about Pete Rose, he was not a slacker. All right? That guy went after it. And a lot of times I didn't appreciate because I'm a Dodger fan, and you know, and he was a Cincinnati Red fan. He played for the Big Red Machine and all of that. But they had a nickname for him. Do you remember what his nickname was? Charlie Hustle. Yeah. Who knew that? Brother Reg. All right. Yes. Charlie Hustle was his nickname. So he was a guy that was known for, man, he worked hard at it. So may we learn how to strive in our Christian walk. May we put forth the effort that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And then it talks here about masteries. If a man also strive for masteries. Masteries, this word means to be able to master something, right? To become proficient and an expert. To become an expert at something. To have it done, to have done it so often that it becomes second nature. Now, sometimes we become proficient and maybe we're a master at things that maybe we wouldn't be so proud of. Some people are masters on their iPhone, okay? When it comes to maybe, you know, texting somebody, they could just go immediately blind, but that wouldn't alter them one bit. I mean, they just know that thing just by, you know, they don't even have to look at it. They just know how it works. They can do it in the dark. They can do it upside down. Some of you guys are looking at me like, can you get on to another subject, Pastor? Or maybe it's the TV remote. And I've said it before, and I've been, you know, confession is good for the soul. I think I'm a little too good at my, you know, TV remote. I mean, because I know how to make it, you know, when I'm doing the DVR, I just know how to back it up a little. I know how forward. That's not good, but I feel better that I've confessed that before you, all right? So, but listen, you know what? God wants us to become proficient in the things of Christ. He wants us to strive toward the masteries. You think about this. You guys know who Harlan Sanders was? Anybody know who Harlan Sanders was? We known him as Colonel, and we probably never used his first name. But Colonel Sanders, all right? Remember, he did one thing, and he did it right. It maybe wasn't healthy, okay, but it was right. I mean, that fried chicken was good. I think still pretty good. You know, I don't know if it was as good as back in the day. But that guy did one thing, and he did it good. And so he was a master at what he did. And we ought to strive for the masteries. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. If a man also strive for the masteries, and then it talks about, yet is he not crowned. We're striving for a crown. And really, we're striving for a crown not so that we can boast about these crowns. We do it, I believe. We just want to do things at a high level for the Lord. And the Lord may bless us with a crown. The Bible speaks about 5 different crowns. And he may give us a crown. But you know what? When we get to heaven and he gives us those crowns, you know what we're going to want to do with those crowns? We're just going to throw them at his feet, cast them at his feet. We'll say, Lord, you're worthy of these crowns, not us. But it would be pleasing unto the Lord. Some people are like, oh, no, I don't want to be boastful. I don't need a crown. No, no, no. The crown would be to his glory, because the crown would mean that we lived our lives to the max. And I can't say I've lived my life to the max, but I'm shooting to get there. I'm wanting to get closer to the Lord every day of my life. And the Lord knows that, but I have a long way to go. Does anybody here still have a ways to go? Okay, yeah, good. That makes me feel a little bit better about myself. So in this life, crowns or awards are won when individuals practice over and over, right? I mean, you're not going to get good at something if you don't practice over and over in order to reach very high levels. And I don't think in heaven the Lord's going to be giving out any participation trophies. There's a lot of those that are given out. Okay, that's nice and cute. But I'm still not into participation trophies. It's this make everybody feel good. We don't want little Johnny, who didn't do as good as Billy, to feel left out. Let's give him a little trophy too. I'm just not into that. I'm old school. You give the trophies to the ones who win. First, second, third place, however you want to divvy them out. but you give it to somebody who's made the effort. You don't just throw somebody a little trophy. You know, give them a Tootsie Roll, okay, or something like that. But participation trophies, I don't know about that. But the Bible does speak about five different crowns that believers can be rewarded with. There's that incorruptible crown. We won't get into the crowns, and I don't have time tonight to do that. There's the crown of rejoicing for soul winners. There's the crown of righteousness for those who love Christ appearing. We brought this banner back up, that speaking there when Paul talked about that he would receive a crown of righteousness. And then there's the crown of life, which is for martyrs who have given their life. That's in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And then there's also the crown of glory, and that's given to pastors or faithful shepherds, and that's also a great, great blessing. So there are crowns that can be won, but that's what he's speaking about. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned, and here's the finishing part to this verse, except he strive lawfully. Except he strive lawfully. And you understand what that means. Unless he does it, this simply, again, means something that's done in the right manner, and in the right way. Something that's done honestly, and that no rules were broken. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12 says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Those that are without are people that are without Christ. People that are lost. People need to see that you're honest. People need to see that I'm honest. People need to see that, boy, we wouldn't take advantage of a situation. It's probably happened to you. I've heard some of you say it, and I've had it happen to me where you got paid too much by, you know, a server, or, you know, you went through the line and you took your change back and you went, oh, wait a second, I got an extra $10 bill here. Well, praise the Lord, God really bless me. Right? We can take that, we can do that, or we can walk back and say, you know what, I think there's a mistake here. Oh, did I shortchange you? No, you gave me too much. You ever see that reaction? What? You came back because I gave you too much? Yeah, I don't want to keep it. It doesn't belong to me. I got an extra $10 bill here. And you give it to them, and many times they're like, well, thank you. I would have ended up, you know, I wouldn't have balanced at the end of the day. I would have been short, and thank you so much. Look, what a great opportunity right there to give a track. Amen? And so we do things honestly and pleasing. You know, if you were to look at all-time baseball home run leaders, you know, it was always Babe Ruth was 714, and then a guy passed him up by the name of Barry Bonds. But there's a little asterisk by his name, because, I don't know, many of you don't know baseball real well. He took some things that made him a little bit stronger, called steroids. Right? And I'll tell you what, though, Barry Bonds was already a good player. It's like, what did you do that for? You were already really good. I remember his dad was Bobby Bonds, and I remember liking Bobby Bonds, even though he was a San Francisco Giant. Ugh, terrible. But I liked Bobby Bonds, and he had a son named Barry, and Barry was good. But he, you know, he didn't do things lawfully. And so there's a little asterisk next to his name, 760-some. Nobody even really thinks about, oh, well, yeah, right. Nope, you know, we still look at Babe Ruth. Oh, actually, Henry Aaron went past Babe Ruth as well. Henry Aaron did it honestly. He did it in a right way. So 1 Corinthians, this verse plays right into 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a great passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in point here about serving him emphatically. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and of course he's exhorting them over and over to turn their life to the Lord, to walk with Christ, because they were very, very immature Christians, and they were carnal, they were babes in Christ. But this passage right here incorporates everything that we read in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it says this in verses 24 through 27. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, he says, so run that ye may obtain. What is he saying? Run this race hard. We have one life to live. Run it well. Do your best, because only one receives a prize. And of course, he's speaking about a physical race, you know, there's only one winner. But he says, and every man that striveth, there's that word again, that striveth for the mastery. Well, we just read about masteries, and if a man strive for masteries. And if every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate means to be under control, self-controlled. If he's temperate in all things, I think about some athletes that I think I read, I remember hearing Novak Djokovic, who is a great tennis player. He's got the most Grand Slam titles, 24. He's like 37, 38, trying to win a 25th, all right? He's from Serbia. I like watching him. I just like his story. But I remember him saying several years ago, they said, what about your diet? Do you ever get off your diet? And he said, I haven't eaten a candy bar in like 15 years, or I haven't even taken a bite. I mean, that guy is so disciplined and temperate in his diet. He's like, I got to watch my weight. He's like a fine-tuned car out there on those tennis courts. And so he's still playing at a good level. You're like, Pastor, you're giving us all these sports illustrations. Well, they're right here. Paul talked about them a lot, didn't he? About races and wrestling and beating the air like a fighter. Now he says there in the middle of verse 25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Okay, whoever gets to the Super Bowl this year, they're going to win the Super Bowl trophy. That's a corruptible crown. It's not going to go to heaven one day. We know that. And whoever wins this fight or whoever does this or whoever, those crowns and trophies, they're all corruptible. But he says, but we, an incorruptible. So there's an incorruptible crown that you and I can win. And it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So you see this playing out, and that verse right there, that passage of Scripture lines up so well with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 about striving for the masteries. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. We've got to do it the right way, honoring unto the Lord, but give him our best effort. Wouldn't it be pleasing for the Lord to look at you one day and to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You gave all of your effort, as much as you possibly could. Every day you serve me with a full heart. And wouldn't it be something if the Lord gave you a crown for that? Wouldn't that be something? It would be to his glory. Wouldn't that be something if the Lord acknowledged you because of the great efforts you made for the Lord Jesus Christ? I would just say fast forward, because we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And wouldn't we all like it to be said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, we want the Lord to say that about us. But it isn't going to happen if we're lazy or complacent. It'll happen when we really turn our lives over unto him and serve him with a whole heart. Then verse 6 says this. Verse 6 says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So now he transitions and he goes from soldier, which he spoke of in the first part of the chapter. He goes from soldier now to a husbandman. A husbandman is a farmer. And because it plays in really well with what he's going to say. Again, verse 6 says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So he's transitioned from soldier to husbandman. For a husbandman, again, a farmer who labors, will be the first to taste the fruits of his labor. He's going to be the first one to taste the fruits of all of his labor. It's what we all do. When you put forth great effort in whatever, you put forth great effort in your outside of your home, out in the garden, you've set up a garden, how big it might be, or you've got trees that you prune and you take care of, who's usually the first one that enjoys the fruits of your labor? It's you, right? I mean, you know those little cherry tomatoes, when they come out, it's like, oh, they're all over the place. And what do? You take one off and, I eat my strawberries when I get them home, and my wife says, you don't wash them? I said, no, of course not. I just eat them right out of the basket. And she says, I wash them. You know, well, whatever. All right, that's the difference between a guy and a gal, okay? But you try those cherry tomatoes, and you go, oh, they're wonderful. oh, they're just, they're prime, they're at their peak of ripeness. You enjoy the fruits of your labor. You know, as a pastor, you know, the Bible says that I'm to labor in the word. And when I've gone through a lesson and I've really tried to seek the Lord and look unto him, he gives me a blessing. He works me over with the messages. I look at Brother Stan. You would know that. Of course, Brother Jordan's not here. You would know that. Many of you that study and you get into the word, boy, sometimes you get beat up by the word. And sometimes you say, Lord, I shouldn't be preaching this. I shouldn't be teaching this. You know where I'm at in my life. I'm still trying to learn this thing. No, I'm calling you to preach it. So preach it. But the thing is, God speaks to our hearts as we go through that process, but we also receive some great reward. We just receive some great rewards of things that God's opened up unto us. And we pray, Lord, would you help me as I explain it, as I try to interpret the passage, as I try to give some illustrations to it, would you let it speak to hearts? But we get to receive the fruits of our labor, and that's just something that we all experience, whatever it is that we do in this life. And so it's a fitting transition that he goes from soldier to husbandman or a farmer. Folks, when we do it unto him, when we do it unto the Lord, there's great reward. There's great reward that God gives to us when we do things for him. God has a great way of blessing us. And you know that. I know many of you know that by experience. But I just say that to exhort you to keep on doing the things that God's called you to do. What did Paul say? I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Whatever it is that God's called you to, and you say, well, I'm retired. Well, you're doing something, and God says, I've called you unto that. Do it worthy unto me. Amen? Amen? All right, okay. All right, I'm pulling out the signs, guys. Do it unto me.
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. I'll pull out the old brother Jason Jones. I'll resort to Jason Jones' methods there. Then the Lord gives us great reward. Think of this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto who? And not unto men. You know, we don't want to be men pleasers. I mean, you know, we want to do things right for a boss. But we don't ultimately do it for them. We're serving somebody else. Somebody much higher. We're serving God. And so we want to honor him. So whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Heartily means wholeheartedly. With all your heart. Because we do it unto the Lord. Amen? I'll pull the sign out again. So now, he says now, consider this in verse 7. He stops and he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And of course, he might be referring to the things he's already spoken of, and I do believe that, but I think he's talking about some things that he's going to talk about. And so he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And so the second thing I'll bring up, and I just got two more points, and I'll get through them. The second thing is preaching the resurrection stirs the pot. Okay? Preaching the resurrection stirs the pot. And so look, as we listen, there are surefire ways. I'll say this. There are surefire ways to stir the pot in this world. Like maybe driving your pickup truck through Seattle with American flags and Trump flags all over it. That might do it, wouldn't you say? Not so much maybe in North Idaho, but that's a way of stirring the pot. And there are sure ways to do it in the spiritual world as well. There are ways to stir the pot. And the Apostle Paul is going to speak about that. He says in verse 8, and the first part of verse 9, he says, remember that Jesus Christ. So remember, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then he goes on to say, because, in verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And then he says, and there's a colon, so we're going to expand upon that, for lack of a better word. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. And I'll stop right there. Paul says, remember the gospel that I preached, Timothy, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that that last one, the resurrection, knowing that the third one is the one that the devil hates. It's the one that the devil hates. He didn't really care that Jesus, you know, died on the cross and was buried. And his hopes were that, okay, he's done. Well, he wasn't expecting that third day, was he? He wasn't expecting that because, folks, that is what sealed his fate. That's what's going to take him one day into the lake of fire. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. This is that resurrection chapter. And if you're there, I'll read verses 12 through 20 just real quickly. He says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? As I'm hearing this, he's saying, some of you are saying there's no resurrection from the dead. He says, but if there be no, and he plays along with this. Okay, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, like you say, some of you, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, if what you're saying is right. And he goes on to say, and if Christ be not risen, then that means our preaching is vain. And your faith, all of you who have trusted in Christ, it's all vain. And then he goes on to say, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. If what you're saying is true, then we're false witnesses because we have said that he's risen from the dead. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not, like you say. Okay, I love how he plays along with them. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Okay, if Christ hasn't risen, you're dead in your sins right now. And then he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. If we're just playing this thing and we're trusting in Christ, but he's not really risen. So then we're of all men most miserable, he says. But then he says, kind of like, enough with this foolishness. All right, I played along with your way of thinking. But then he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so he preached that Christ rose again from the grave, and he got a lot of flack for that. So again, that's what he preached. He says this in Acts chapter 17 when he was on Mars Hill, and he preached to the Athenians. And you remember, they always wanted to hear something new. So they said, let's see what this babbler has to say. And so he says in Acts chapter 17, I'll read a couple verses, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And then it says several verses later in verse 32 of Acts 17, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. It was the resurrection that he preached. As a result, he says, I suffer trouble. Even as an evildoer, even unto bonds, as he says there in verse 9. But Paul was never deterred. Paul never lost his focus. He preached that to everyone, even to King Agrippa. I just read that recently in my Bible reading in Acts chapter 26 and 26 and verses 6 through 8. I'll just read these verses for sake of time. He says, and now I stand. He's standing before Agrippa, King Agrippa, and he has an opportunity to give voice and to speak to Agrippa about what God did in his life. He gives a testimony of what God did on the road to Damascus and how he got saved. And he says, I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promises our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, as he looks at him, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why would it be incredible, a thing that would be incredible with you, King Agrippa, that God should raise the dead? Listen, Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he suffered some flack for it. I'll tell you what, when we go around and tell folks about Christ and the gospel and how we speak of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, The devil doesn't want to hear us giving the gospel to anyone. And he, if you're a regular gospel giver, he's going to try to make kind of try to bring havoc into your life, but the Lord will bless you and the Lord will use you. And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying, listen, give understanding to the things that I have to say, because preaching the resurrection is going to stir the pot. In the end of verse 9, he says this, but the word of God is not bound. It cannot be contained, Timothy. So just understand that. It's God's word. It will not be bound, and God will accomplish with his word what he wants to accomplish. When it gets into the heart of a sinner, the Spirit of God awakens the heart of an unbeliever and brings him or her to repentance. Obviously, it doesn't happen in every case because every person has a will of their own. But when it does that work, it's the Word of God that gets into the heart of a sinner and brings them to repentance, and that person calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. God's Word doesn't return void. Amen? God's Word will accomplish its purposes. And so preaching the resurrection stirs the pot. And then finally, this last point is the third thing in regard to this message tonight about striving for excellence is endure trials and watch God work. Endure trials and then watch God work through it. I think a great example, of course, was when Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi. And Paul could, you know, when the magistrates, you know, he cast out the demon or demons that was in that maid, the one that was a soothsayer. She was a fortune teller, and she made money for those guys. They were making money off of her. Well, when the demons were cast out, they, like, all of their gains were gone. And so That really rubbed the fur the wrong way with them, right? And so they take Paul and Silas to the magistrates, and they're ready to beat them, and they do beat them with stripes. Paul has an option, but he doesn't use it. He uses it later at the end, the next day. And that is, he had Roman citizenship. And he could have pulled that out and said, you can't beat a Roman uncondemned. What are you doing? Oh, we didn't know you were a Roman. Because that's what they did later when they found out he was a Roman. You guys beat a Roman? Yeah, we didn't know he was a citizen. He's a Jew. We didn't know he was, you know, he had this Roman citizenship. He could have pulled that out, but he didn't. And so I think the Lord said, Paul, don't reach for it. Don't take the beatings. And I think Paul just took the beatings. Yes, Lord. Oh, so he took those beatings. And so did Silas. But what happened? A jailer gets saved, and his family gets saved, and a church gets started as a result of all of this. You know, Lydia had gotten saved earlier, and so numerous people get saved, and, you know, then the next day, they're, okay, you can go, and he's like, no, you tell those magistrates to come, because I'm a Roman citizen, and he showed up. Oh, we didn't know, and so Paul had held that, and God used it for a reason. So let me just say this. In regard to this point, endure trials and watch God work. Because he says here in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. And I'll just leave it right there. I'll finish up the rest later. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Therefore. So because of all of that, all right, that's what he's saying here. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul certainly put up with a lot. Paul put up with a whole bunch of things, and he endured all kinds of affliction, all kinds of trials. Now, when you think of that phrase, for the elect's sake, okay, think about what Paul is saying here. Okay, we know it's the Lord's giving us his word, but Paul's the one who's written this down. Think about what Paul is saying. I think he's certainly talking about the saints, those who were serving the Lord, okay, for the elect's sake. But I think this also, I think that he's speaking of the future elect, okay, of those who are elect according to God's foreknowledge. They weren't saved yet in time and space where Paul was at, where we're all at. And so I believe he's talking about, okay, there's more that are elect, because God knows who the elect are. Right? So he knows who the elect are, and I believe the message, and I'll read my notes here so that I'll bring this point along here in just a moment, but he's talking about the future elect, those who would come to Christ as a result of his ministry. So the last part of that verse says this, Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, that they may also obtain. So I think he's talking about, and I believe it with all my heart, that he is wanting to use you and I to be a part in bringing many souls to Christ. He wants to use you and I. We know that we have nothing to do with somebody getting saved, and God does that work in the heart. A sinner is regenerated by the Spirit of God. They're born again through the work of the Spirit of God. But he does use vessels. He does use us to give the word. He does use us to pray. I mean, praise the Lord that he wants to use us. Amen? And so he wants us to lead people to Christ. Again, it's the Lord who does it all, but he does like to use us. Our prayer should be this: Lord, please use me more. Like when we were thirsty, super thirsty back in the day. I have a little illustration and I'm reading it and I'm like, what did I write here? Okay, I remember what I wrote. I think about how we ought to have this passion, this desire, which I spoke to earlier this morning, but we ought to have this desire of, Lord, please use me more. I remember as a kid, one of the things that we did, I used to go out and play all kinds of things out in the yard and go play with my buddies. And then one of the things that we would always do is we'd turn on the faucet on the hose, the yard hose, right? And we just drink out of the hose. There's a lot of people right now like, ugh. You didn't have bottled water back then? No, we didn't have bottled water, and we didn't have bicycle helmets. This was my bicycle helmet, which probably says something, okay, but we won't go there. So, yeah, we would drink right out of the hose. But then somebody would be, you know, like a wiseacre at the faucet, and they'd barely turn it on, and it's barely coming out. It's like, come on, turn it on. I'm thirsty. Pour all the way. Right? And we ought to be that way with the Lord wanting to use us. Lord, please, would you just use me more? Lord, would you just pour out more unto me? Lord, help me to be more just filled with the Spirit of God, that you could use me in whatever opportunities I have to reach people for Christ. Many of you are praying for somebody in your family, and you might look like, well, they just look like they'll never get saved. Boy, I've prayed that certainly many times, and I've thought that many times. But I more and more just say, Lord, I know that they have a will of their own. I don't know how it's going to play out with them, but I know you can do some amazing things. And I just trust, Lord, you're going to do something. You're going to paint them into a corner. You're going to put the pressure on them. And I'm just praying for some incredible salvation for some people that I'm thinking of. Maybe you're thinking of them as well. And you just say, Lord, would you just do something? And whatever part I have to play or I can play, I would love to. But if you use somebody else, that don't matter. You use whoever you want to use. But just please work in their hearts. So you think about, listen, for the elect's sake, I think there's some future elect that we might have an opportunity to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, your lost neighbor might actually be one of the Lord's elect. We wouldn't know that until sometime in the future when we find out. You just don't know. I have some neighbors that I had witnessed to, and both of them, at one day, when we were here in the Landings, I just thought, they've heard the gospel. And both of them had had some physical issues. One of them had had a heart attack, and that would have been the gentleman by the name of Bob, and his wife was Elaine. And I think he had the heart attack for... Anyway, they walked over both together, and they said, Reuben, do you have time, a little time to sit and talk? I said, sure. Bob, Elaine, what do you guys... Yeah, come in. Came in. They said, we want to know about God. We want to know about this salvation. Both of them bowed their heads and trusted Christ. Not because of me. It was God working in their hearts. But you just never know. You just never know what's going on in somebody's heart and in somebody's life. So that future elect, that's why we ought to endure trials. Because that's what it's saying there in that passage in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So we ought to endure whatever it is that God puts on our plate and in our lives. And just say, Lord, just give me the strength, give me grace. There might be somebody that's watching this. Maybe I have a lost brother or a lost sister or some aunts or uncles or neighbors or that know what I'm going through. And maybe you can use it to touch their hearts and their lives and bring them to Christ. But it would behoove us. It would be so important for us just to simply yield to the Lord and say, Lord, you do whatever you want to do, and whoever's life you want to touch through it, you do whatever you please to do. So might we be challenged to go through some obstacles and challenges in this life in order for others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? Because we just don't know. We're just living in time, and we don't know how this is going to play out. But again, we fast forward to the judgment seat of Christ, where those of us that know the Lord, I hope it's this whole room, where we will be before the Lord. Our sins have already been judged at Calvary. Praise the Lord. But we are going to give an account how we lived our lives. And it's all going to come out, you know, the wood, hay, and the stubble things, and they're just going to burn up because they were all done not for Christ. They were done probably for ourselves. But then there's the gold, silver, and the precious stones that will abide the fire. Those were the things that we did for Christ. And we did it to honor him. And, you know, all of that will play itself out. But one of these days we'll find out how the Lord used some of the suffering you went through and some of the trials that you allowed in your life, and hopefully me as well, and how he used that to bring some others to Christ for the elect's sake. Amen? And so might we just be determined to strive for excellence as Christians, as believers, because it's honoring unto the Lord. I know I'm going to fall short. I know I'm not going to get an A++. Didn't you like it when some teachers used to put an A+, but then they put an extra plus or something? Did you ever get one of those? It's like, I got two pluses. What about you? Okay. Well, wouldn't it be great if we got an A+ with the Lord because of how we lived for him, how we walked with him, how we trusted in him, and how we went through trials with his grace, and we handled it Christ-like, in a Christ-like manner, and it was pleasing unto him, and how he can use that to bring some other people to Christ. That's a big part of why we're here, right? And he hasn't taken us, so there's people that need to get saved, and might we be a faithful witness unto him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, and we'll have the invitation hymn here in just a moment. But with our heads bowed, we'll just have a quick word of prayer. And then as we begin to just sing the hymn, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, you just do whatever you need to do before the Lord. May we do things at a high level for us as believers. We like to pride ourselves in certain areas that we feel like we're expertise, and we try to reach high levels in those areas because we feel accomplished in those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to make sure that our Christian life, that our spiritual walk is something that we know it's pleasing unto the Lord, that we would put an effort there, that we would be striving for excellence in all of that. So, Father, we pray as we come before you that you would help us, help me as I preach. So many times as I preach, I know I fall short. And so you know that. But it is in my heart, and you know that as well, that I want to do that. I want to strive for excellence. I want to be pleasing unto you. Would you help us, Lord? We would love to hear it, every one of us, that well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, help us not to be lazy or half-hearted or complacent with our spiritual life that you've given to us. Help us to do our best. Help us to look unto you for strength and for help as we go along this journey. And we just thank you for the opportunities that you give to us. So we praise and thank you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.